Have your Bibles, return with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been dealing with a series of messages called The Three That Remain. I have deviated a little bit this morning, but still I haven't deviated a lot because I'm in faith, hope, love. And we're dealing with hope the last week when we talked about hope rides a donkey. But this morning I'm going to be preaching about the resurrection, but let's face it, without the resurrection we have no hope. We have nothing to depend on if there was no resurrection. Now listen to what Paul said. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith in vain, ye are yet in your sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy. And we thank you, God, for the hope we have that we can have life everlasting because you live. We in you can live forever and forever and forever and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? God is a great God. Amen. One of the attributes that makes God great is the fact that he is alive. Amen. I have a confession to make to you this morning. I'm an information junkie. I don't know if y'all figured that out being around me much, but I read stuff, I just ingest stuff, and whatever gets in here somehow finds a way of sticking. It just comes out some of the most inopportune times. And I like the idea I'm able to put information in. I love to read commentaries. I've actually got one set of commentaries. I read the whole set. The fellow said, well, what did it do for you? I said, not a whole lot, but every once in a while, I'll be working on a sermon, and a whole section of that commentary will come back to me, and I'll go look it up and put it in the sermon. And it's just something God gave me an ability to do. But you know, sometimes too much information can get confusing. You know, be like the granddaddy was trying to make sure his daughter knew about the resurrection. They were getting ready to go to church on Easter. He said, baby, do you know what happened? She said, well, yeah, they crucified Jesus. They buried him. They put a bunch of guards around the outside. And an earthquake came and a stone rolled off. And he said, wow, that's great. She said, and when the earthquake happened, everybody from Jerusalem ran out there, and Jesus came out, and if he saw his shadow and went back in, there were going to be 6 more weeks of winter. So sometimes you can get too much information and it processes through the wrong way. Amen. But you know, the truth of the matter is we live in a fact-frenzy society. Everybody thinks they know everything now. And if they don't, they can look it up on their phone and time takes you to blink. Problem I got with that is too many people live off their phone. They can't remember what hour it is without looking at their phone. Smile. That's good preaching. I got some looking at me. I saw something the other day a bunch of y'all need to read. Am I addicted to my phone? I went through the thing and I know some of y'all that wouldn't pass that test. Just from what I know. Hello? Go on, preacher, preach your sermon, I am. You see, I want to talk to you today like we're on trial. One of the things we need to prove to the world is Jesus is alive. There are people that don't believe that he was resurrected. There are those that don't believe the resurrection took place. That is not something new. You do realize that the Sanhedrin was making preparation for this argument long before the resurrection took place, because the minute they got him crucified and got him buried, which is what they wanted, they went to Pilate and said, now wait a minute, we need to fix this. Sure as we're sitting here, his disciples will steal that body, say that he arose from the grave and fulfilled his prophecy, then he'll have all these people following him and everything will go wrong. And so they got him to seal the tomb with an official seal of Rome. And they put guards outside so that they couldn't get his body. And then when he came up missing, they actually told those guys at guard, say that the disciples came and took him. Hello? There was a book back in the 1970s written by a man called The Passover Plot, in which he put together the story of the Jews. the Sanhedrin court in particular, as to how Jesus' body was stolen. There was no resurrection. That the body was stolen so they could fake the resurrection and fake Christianity, and everything we live on is totally fake, according to that book. I want to show you what kind of God I got. I actually have a copy of that book, but I got a copy of another book I bought 2 weeks before it hit the shelves. I heard about the book being printed. I heard about the fact it was going to be released. And I walked into a bookstore, and on the shelf is a book that was written and released 2 months before they ever made notice to the public that other book was being written. It was written by a man in California, moved on by the Holy Ghost, who wrote a book called Exposure of the Passover Plot. And he detailed the exposure of every lie the Jews told, put down information to prove the lies were a lie, and turned it in. And that book hit the shelves before the one hit the shelf saying there was no resurrection. And you know what that proved to me? I've got a God that's alive saying, hey, you got to pay attention to what's going on. Could you say amen? I want to deal like we're in a courthouse this morning. I want to be the guy that's trying the resurrection. I want to give you three exhibits that I believe can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a living God. There is a resurrection that took place. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You see, everything we believe is staked on the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, that he died on the cross, and that he arose on the third day. Now, we have historical proof that he came to this world. We have historical proof that he was crucified. But there is no real historical record other than people talking that he was resurrected, according to some people. But it is a citadel of everything we believe. Because if he just came to this world and died in this world, he's no better than anybody else. And not only that, the promises he made were all hinged on the fact that he was going to live. And if he didn't live, every promise died with him when he went to the grave. And so therefore it is important that we understand what we have. Now, first of all, I want you to notice something. There has to be something that shows us strongly that there is a God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, your faith is worthless. The resurrection is what makes us have ability to believe in God, to believe that our God is the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And if he didn't come forth from the grave, he's just a dead God like every other God. And we celebrate his death, and we have nothing else to celebrate. But now notice this. According to Acts 1 and 3, Peter preaching said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, to many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, amen, talks about what's going on. He said, this Christ whom ye crucified is alive. Can I tell you, that man who would deny him once turns back to become a mighty preacher of the gospel for a reason, and he does so because he believed in the resurrection, because he said, I have seen him with my own eyes, and with my eyes I beheld his glory and heard his words. Glory. Exhibit number one, an empty tomb. This piece of evidence I want to bring before you today, the empty tomb. The Bible teaches that after professional executioners crucified him, the corpse was placed in a solid rock tomb. After his body was covered with about 100 pounds of spices, it was wrapped in what became known as the Shroud of Turin, completely and totally wrapped up, all but his face, which a napkin was placed over his face, as was custom of the people. Now, we got a guy dead who was beaten to the point his body was stripped. Church, you really don't understand. You think he had a few stripes like you see in some of these movies. He literally was torn to the point that the subcutaneous tissue of his body was ripped and his insides were literally coming out of him while he was trying to get to Calvary to be crucified. Do you do realize that Jesus Christ is the only man in history to ever be crucified after he was scourged? Scourging was to bring a person to the point of death and then let him go. They scourged him and was going to let him go, but the people said, oh no, we're not happy yet, crucify him. And then Pilate crucified him. Usually somebody crucified stayed on the cross for several days. That was part of the punishment, was the pain and the agony of all the suffering you went through on that cross. But Jesus was in such bad physical health that when they put him to the cross, he didn't even make it through the whole day before he died. because his body was already ripped and torn, and he's already exhausted and worn out, bruised and broken. Amen. And that's why when he did the supper, he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." Amen. Not the world, but each one of us as individuals. If nobody else had sinned, he'd have died for me. If nobody else had sinned, he'd have died for you, because he died so that we might have life everlasting. And through those stripes that they put on him at St. Anthony's Court, we could have a healing that would bring us out and give us power over every disease. Somebody said, "Well, that's great, preacher, but what are you trying to tell me?" Matthew 27 and 66 tells us that in addition to the Roman soldiers, they tempered the official Roman seal on the stone. They go to him and say, "Pilate, we got to have help." He said, "You've got your watch." Now, if you understand that, that meant that there wasn't one or two guys out there like you see in the movie. There was a quadrillion of soldiers. That's what a watch is. That means there's 16 armed to the teeth bad men standing there. I don't know if y'all understand it, but the Roman army was the most feared army in the world in that day. Their soldiers had fought and won so many battles, it wasn't funny. They knew every way to win a battle. And now you got 16 men who have the ability to fight off as many as 30 or 40 of any other army in the world. And you want to tell me 12 scared weakling disciples hiding in an upper room got the courage to come out and whoop these guys and take the body? If you ever get a chance to go to the Middle East, you will also find that that stone was in a rolling trough. That trough is about that wide. The hole that that stone would have had to cover would have made that stone about as high as my hand is down to the floor. It would have had to have been that thick. That stone would have weighed between 1 and 2 tons. I don't know if y'all understand it or not. 12 little old mini fishermen would have never moved that stone without help. Because it wasn't just rolled out of the way, it was down at the bottom of the hill. Because it didn't just roll off the stone, it blew off. Why? Because the power of the resurrection in that place knocked that stone out and flipped it down the hill. You say, "How do you know?" Because that angel sat down on the stone and told those guys they needed to be afraid. And when the ladies got there, they said, "You ain't got nothing to be afraid of, because he is alive. He is alive. He's not here anymore." Amen. You say, "Preacher, that's good, but that's still Bible. Give me proof the stone that doom is empty." I've been there. Hello? Those ladies went down that morning to anoint that master on the third day, which was custom. And they got there, and the stone's gone, and the tomb's empty. They run back and tell the other guys, "The tomb is empty. There's nothing there. Everything's gone." And all of a sudden, they're excited because they think something's happened. One of them actually believed somebody stole the body just to make sure they didn't resurrect him. And the other believed that he was alive like he said he was. Hallelujah. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about? The tomb was empty." If you go to the Middle East, to Israel, and you want to take a trip through the Middle East around Jerusalem, they're going to take you to 3 sites, and they'll give you this stuff. "This is the traditional site of where he may have been buried." I went to all 3 of them. I had nothing on the first 2. The only thing I got out of one of them was there was a priest there reading out of a Bible that was formed like a cross, and it was in some other language, but whatever he was reading in, I didn't understand a word he said, but he was anointed. Have you ever been around somebody, you ain't sure what they said, but you felt something? I didn't know what he said, but it was anointing, man. We were back there having church. We finally made our way to a tomb in a garden that belonged to a fellow by the name of Joseph Arimathea. Point number 1, that is probably where it would be, since he owned the tomb. We get there, and it's marked by a Byzantine priest who was there within 50 years of the time Christ died to mark it, saying this is where he was laid. The stone's gone. The trough is there. We crawl into the hole and notice that whoever was buried there was not the person it was prepared for, because it had to be hewn out on the end to make it a little taller, which meant Joseph of Arimathea was a little shorter than Christ. And we get there, and we're in the tomb, and the Holy Ghost just kind of fell. And everybody in the tomb was having church. Hello? And I saw lives transformed in an empty tomb in Israel, because there was such an anointing of God in that tomb where there was no God, because it became so real that he is alive. He has left here because he is alive. That tomb being empty is a signal to everybody in this world. Everything he promised is true. Everything he said is going to happen, because he not only died, but he didn't stay dead. He came forth from the grave saying, "Behold, I'm he is the dead, yet now I'm alive, and I'm going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live." Glory. And if you don't want it has an effect on you, ask Alex. He was there, 16 years old. We've been talking about baptizing in the Jordan River, and he informed me he wasn't getting baptized. He'd done been baptized. He didn't need to be baptized no more. We're in the tomb. Holy Ghost falls. He comes up to me. "Can I get baptized this afternoon when we get to the Jordan River?" Why? Because something in that tomb got a hold of his heart, just like it did everybody else. Come on, church. You say, "What are you talking about?" The empty tomb is a sign that he is alive. Amen. The empty tomb serves as his every day. It's a powerful testimony of the resurrection of Christ. Another possibility would be that religious leaders stole his body, but they would have had to got by the Roman soldiers themselves. And they'd already paid out enough money over this deal. They weren't going to pay out no more. Y'all might have been around preachers much. They're stingy. They done gave a guy 30 pieces of silver to get him turned over to them. They weren't about to pay somebody else to get out the way and let them steal him. Help them get the rock out of him. Have you ever noticed preachers aren't known for strength? So they would have had to have somebody help them get that stone out of the way. There have been too many people known about what was going on, and you get many people involved, it'll always divulge the information. Hello? So we look at the empty tomb, and we understand he is alive. But let me show you something that's even better than the empty tomb. It's the multiple number of witnesses who said he is alive. I had a car wreck one morning. Just me and the other dude, John, one was there. First thing the cop said, he pulled up and said, "Hey, you got any witnesses?" "Yeah, me, I saw it. I saw the whole thing. He hit me." Went over to the other guy and said, "Yeah, I saw it. He ran out in front of me." No witnesses. So what are you talking about? So they lit it down that it was 50% my fault, 50% his fault. His insurance fixed his car, my insurance fixed my car, because we didn't have no witnesses. Truth of the matter is, he hit me in the rear end. I still ain't figured out how that's half my fault. But that's what they put on the paper, and I got my car fixed. That's all I was worried about. But if I'd had one witness that would have said, "I saw it. Man run into the back of him. It was his fault. It's the way it goes." Nowadays, it would have been. His fault wouldn't matter. But back in the 70s, it was deniable. Somehow they figured out that I just fell in front of him and he couldn't do nothing about it. Glory. If I'd had one witness, I could have won that case and made him fix my car, and I wouldn't have had to pay the extra on my insurance for so many months. They didn't know nothing about Liberty Mutual back then. There wasn't no such thing about accident forgiveness. You had an accident, they added some on until they got their money back. Hello? But if I'd had one witness, I could have won that thing. Can you imagine what would have happened if I'd had 500 witnesses? So what are you talking about, preacher? There was at least 515 different people that testified to seeing Christ's appearance in the flesh after the resurrection. Can you imagine what would have happened? I showed up to court and I said, "I got 500 witnesses. I'm calling every one of them. If we started Monday morning just after breakfast, did not stop, but went all the way through, it'd be Friday sometime in the afternoon when each one of them got through. After 500 witnesses, there would have been no jury in the world that would not have been convinced that I wasn't guilty." Could you say amen? Preacher, what are you talking about? God, talking about all the people that saw Christ alive, and yet there's people going, "Well, I'm not really sure. I wonder if he really is alive. But church, can I ask you a question? Would people lie about something so much they'd be willing to die for the lie? No. If somebody was lying, they would have never died for it. But look at those people that died because they believed in a man they saw resurrected, and they weren't willing to back out. Peter was crucified. John was boiled in oil. Paul was boiled in oil. Any of those men could have lived if they just simply said, he's dead. But they wouldn't. They said, no, I know he is alive. I've seen him with my own eyes, and I'm not backing up from it. And witnesses. The General Assembly one time, we had a black man speaking to us at a conference we were having on evangelism. And you got to understand the way the Church of God operates. We have officials. And all the officials were there. And this gentleman was preaching, and right in the middle of his sermon, he said, God don't need officials. And you can see all of them. Who brought him here? Glory. He said, God don't need no officials. Jesus was crucified on an official cross. He was buried in an official tomb. It was sealed with an official seal. It was guarded by official guards. But it was witnesses that told the world he's alive. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Everybody in the church needs to understand that is the important part of the resurrection. We ourselves must be witnesses of the fact that he is alive. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I can tell you for a fact that on February the 3rd, 1974, I came in contact with something I didn't know, and something changed my life drastically. And because of that, I became a witness of a resurrected God who is alive, because every day of my life, I feel him in me and move him. Glory. You say, preacher, you're serious about this? Yes. Exhibit C, changed lives. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? You ever notice the lives that were changed? Here's Peter, a man that would not pray with him all night, but slept while he was praying. Who went confronted, said, no, I'm not a Galilean. Three times in one night he denied him. And it infers by one translation that he might have actually even cursed him some, just so they'd know he wasn't with Christ. But I see that man when he sees him alive. Can you imagine what it was like sitting in that upper room? He's been to the tomb, come back believing he dead. They have stole him. We don't know what we're going to do now, because now they're going to come find us. They're going to kill us. We all going to die. His whole life's upside down. And suddenly the man he's worried about steps through a wall. Now, church, I thought that was pretty convincing evidence to him when Jesus walked into him without opening the door. Glory. Because after he got in the room, he said, touch me. So he wasn't just a ghost. Well, how'd that happen? I got no idea. I don't know how black cloud eats green grass gives white milk, but I don't grab about the milk when I'm drinking it. Smile. What are you getting at? I don't have to understand every aspect of what happened. I just know it happened. How do you know it happened? Because that same man that denied him, that same scaredy cat that wouldn't stand up for him, walks out on a balcony on the day of Pentecost with all kind of Jews in front of him and said, that Christ whom thou hast crucified has arisen from the grave. And what we have today is that was spoken by the prophets, and you needed, and 10,000 of them came to know Jesus Christ through the testimony of a man whose life was changed by the resurrection of Christ. Thomas was a man who didn't believe. He shows up with him. And let's face it, church, we've knocked Thomas for years. Doubting Thomas. He just wanted the same thing everybody else got. He just happened not to be there when Jesus walked through the walls. He didn't see that phenomenon. He said, well, till I see him myself, I'm not going to believe. And the next thing you know, he appears to him and said, Thomas, behold my hand. Behold my side. He said, oh, I believe. You know, he actually got killed preaching the gospel. He believes so much in the resurrected Savior that he's in India getting Hindus changed so bad that a Brahma priest run a spear through him and killed him. Amen. He was willing to die because of what happened to him when he came in contact with a resurrected Savior that changed his life forever. Amen. John believed he was alive. Notice what the Bible tells us, John 20:19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear the Jews came. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and he let them see who he was. They were changed. But notice, when they went to the tomb, the Bible said, John, seeing, believed. Peter left. They stole his body. John left. He's alive. My God, he's alive. He goes back to the upper room, and Peter's going, oh, they stole his body. John, no, he's alive, man. It said they saw the clothes he was wrapped in laying in a pile that he had left. But they saw the napkin folded laying in a different place. He didn't just get up and just drop it all in one place and run out. He folded that napkin very neatly, laid it down on the end of the table, because it was a sign to the man who sat beside him at every meal. Hey, anybody ever noticed that everybody's got a certain way they fold things? The way you fold your napkin or the way you fold your handkerchief, it's always going to be the same way. We got these little idiosyncrasies that we hang to. Now, John is sat beside him at every meal. He understands that if you're in the Middle East and you're eating and you're coming back to the table, you fold your napkin very neatly and lay it down beside your thing. They know then you're coming back. If you just throw it up on your plate, they clean it up. Isn't that right, Alex? Smile, nod your head. I'm trying to embarrass him. But the truth of the matter is, we were eating at a restaurant. He went to the bathroom. He just throwed his napkin up on the table. He come back. They took his plate. And I don't know if y'all understand it or not, but that little fella right there can eat me under the table sometime. And he wasn't through. They had lamb, and he was tearing it up. He was eating everybody's and anybody's that would hand them lamb, but now he ain't got no plate. And we like to never convince the guy to bring the plate back, because he was mad because he said he left the napkin, which meant he wasn't coming back. But if you fold the napkin perfectly and lay it down, it's a sign to those around, he's coming back. And John said, I saw it. That's his fold. That's the way he rolls it and lays it down. He's here. He's alive. Didn't nobody else do that? He did that. That's that little corner turn just like he always does. And that's a sign to me he's alive. And because he's alive, he's fulfilled prophecy. Because he's alive, he's coming back. Because he's alive, he left a message to me. And John, seeing, believed. And it transformed his life so much, they tried to kill him, but he wouldn't die, because he believed in a God who could give him everlasting life. And until the day he left this world in 64 AD, he was the one disciple that would not give up, would not turn away, but believed with all of his heart that Christ was alive, because his life was changed. Now, Easter answers five questions that will help every one of us. This is what it means to you, and I'm going to quit in a minute. I got 2 minutes. Had somebody tell me, said, your watch ain't like mine. Doesn't really matter. I'm the one with the mic. Far as y'all concerned, I walk outside, the sun gets with my watch. Glory. Number one, the question of doubt. How can I know it's true? What is truth? What can make me know? I hope you can realize that God is real. And all you have to do is get a real relationship with him. Read his word and pray, and there is a revelation will come into your life that he is real. Well, I'm not sure about that. Then there's been billions of people in this world mistakenly believing he's alive. And we felt him. And I'll be honest with you, church, I will die believing he is alive, because there is no doubt in my mind that I came to a church one night, a drug addict, alcoholic, sinner, on his way to a devil's hell, no hope of turning my life around, my family and everybody wishing that I just wasn't existing or something. I didn't even like myself, but there was a God in heaven loved me and took away all that sin and washed it away. And you will never convince me that he is not alive and able to do it for anybody that believe in him. And because of that, Easter lets me know there is no reason to doubt. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. the question of loneliness. The reality is that there have been times when I had nobody around, but I felt his presence. And I'll be honest with you, church, you will never be lonely as long as you know him, because he will be with you. And that is something Easter lets me know. I've got no reason to be alone, because wherever I am, there, he said, I will be with you always. Hallelujah. The question of weakness. How can I find the power to change? How can I find the power to overcome these things? It's in the God of heaven who can help wash those things away in your life. Those desires that we can't control, he can. Hello? I used to smoke 4.5 packs of cigarettes a day. I got to praying about it and got to the place I can't even stand right behind somebody smoking now. It's 40 years later and it still bugs me. Come on, church. You quit automatically? Yeah. Because the only way to quit is to quit. You try staging it down, you'll always stage back up. Hello? You quit. I ain't telling you I didn't ride down the road reaching in my pocket, but there wasn't nothing there to get. It was habit. Me going down the road, what do you think about that, man? I got all upset one day, stopped the store, bought me a pack. Winston 100s. I got them out there, and I snapped that pack upside down so that pack would pack down in like it's supposed to, and I ripped the top off and got one out, put it in my lips, and I got me a match, popped it, and I just fixed the light, and something in me said, you bigger than that. I done that. Throwed that pack in there. They weren't but 50 cents, but it still hurt to buy them. I could get inspired by price now, if nothing else. You realize if you quit smoking, you can buy a car? Oh. That's inspiration to me. And I'm not going to tell you that I didn't do this. I went by the rest of the week looking at that garbage dumpster by that store going, you know, they ain't come yet. Come on, church. Stop at a grocery store one night in the middle of the night, coming home from revival. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but it doesn't matter who you are, you can get discouraged. You can get downhearted. And I go walking through that stupid 7-Eleven, and I look down, and in this particular state, you didn't have to go to ABC store to buy ABC. They had ABC in that 7-Eleven. My favorite brand of vodka is in the window going, hey. Some of y'all got, it didn't talk to you. You ain't never been there. It was like, remember me? I can make all that go away. And I said, they're thinking about it. And if any of you fall out with me because I thought about it, you ain't never been there, so shut up. I didn't do it, but that used to be one of my best friends. I could depend on that bottle when I couldn't depend on nobody else. It was always temporary, but it worked for a while. And I got there and I reached over and I actually touched the door. And something inside me said, you don't need that. Go out in your car and pray. And I got in the car, took off down the road, and I'm praying the Holy Ghost hit me. And I was so glad. Because you see, nobody would have ever known but me. Maybe. But God gave me power to overcome those things that dominated me. And Easter lets me know he can do that. The question of guilt. How can I get rid of the guilt of the things I've done in this world if I don't do something about where I am? Because I've got a God that takes the guilt away. He said, cast all your cares on me because I careth for you. I died that you could be free. Not just of the things you did, but of the guilt associated with them. What are you talking about? When I gave my heart to God, everything that happened before that moment disappeared in the eyes of God. The only person that remembered it was me. God has no record of it anymore. It's totally blotted out. You say, preacher, prove it. In this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. He gave his only begotten that he might be a propitiation. That word means a cover up, a blotter out of everything that happened before I got saved. It's all gone. The devil can try to lay it on me, but he can't break it back, because I'm washed in the blood of Calvary and I've been made free. And I'm telling you today that guilt will disappear when you let Christ into your life. Now, the most important question to man, Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Church, everybody in this building is going to die sooner. But if I die, what's going to happen?
Well, I'm not old enough to die.
Any of you ever walk through a graveyard? You ever notice that death don't know age? It just takes people. There'll be babies out there. 80-year-old people, 100-year-old people. But death doesn't know an age, so everybody here is susceptible to the fact that your life could be taken from you at any moment. But if I die, am I going to live? Jesus, the Bible said, is the first fruit of the resurrection. He said, I went through death just to show you how easy you could get out. And now that I'm out, believe in me. And though you die, yet shall you live. And if I die in Christ, I'm going to live in him. Because if there's a first fruit, there's a second. If there's a second, there's a third. If there's a third, there's another. And sooner or later, he's going to call that number tied to me. And I'm going to spend eternity with him. Could you say amen to that, church? If thou canst but believe, I can have eternal life in him. Why? Not because he died on the cross, but because he was buried in a tomb, but because he came out of that grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, I can believe in him that I have life, and I have it more abundantly. Stand with me all over the house. Death reigned over this earth for 4,000 years from the time Adam and Eve messed up in the garden until a little baby was born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Death ruled this world. They were great men, but they died. They had great power with God. Prophets like Isaiah could see way into the future, but when time came, he died. Habakkuk had a great word for the children of Israel, but he died. Noah survived the flood, but he died. We've known people in our time, great thinkers and people that have come in this world and lived and impacted this world, but they still died no matter how great they were. And one day, God mailed a letter to this world, a letter that said, I love you so much that I will give my only son for you to have everlasting life. It took him 42 generations to write that letter. It took us 33 years to open it. But we hung it on a pedestal, pulled it open, closed it, and put it in a grave. And it came forth from that grave and said, now, death is destroyed because love is greater than death. It was the love of God that brought him to this world. It was the love of God that put him on that cross. It was the love of God that brought him back to life. It is that same love that's moving through this building right now, touching everybody and letting you know he loves you. He didn't just die for the church. He didn't just die for the preachers. He died for every person on this world. And he said, I would that none should perish, but all repent, find everlasting life. He died so that you could be set free. And I believe with all my heart that God brought you here this morning to hear a compelling message that he is alive and he is real. And that God that's alive, God answers it, will break bondage in your life, and he'll give you the strength to overcome everything in your life if you'll let him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want us to pray for a moment. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your life. God, I believe you now. Touch those that are under the sound of my voice. I believe with all my heart you have special Easter garments for those who came in tattered in sin. Easter garments for those that are bruised and broken by the things of this world. God, you have a clothing of hope when there seems to be no hope, of peace where there is no peace, or life where there is no life. God, have your way. In Jesus' name.